Well, good morning. Good to see each one. I know I put my little outline in my Bible, but sometimes I lose it amongst everything else. So I'd like to write a word on the board this morning. And it's a big word. Maybe bigger than I ought to use. But I'd like to try to talk about it, at least introduce it a little bit. Told you is a big word. So I'd like to talk about metaphorically. It is a word used to describe, I guess we would say, grammar, and that's not one of my strong points. So I'm going to read you a dictionary definition. Dictionary says a metaphor is a short similitude, reduced to a single word, or a word expressing similitude without the signs of comparison. Thus, that man is a fox is a metaphor, but that man is like a fox is a similitude. You understand? So when I say the soldiers fought like lions, it's a similitude. In a metaphor, a similitude is contained in the name. A man is a fox means a man is crafty as a fox. So we say a man bridles his anger, that is, he restrains his anger as a bridle restrains a horse. Beauty awakens love is a metaphor. Opposition fires courage is a metaphor. I'd like to go to the 13th chapter of Luke. And the purpose this morning, at least, is to introduce us to places in the Scripture that metaphors are used, and maybe start to build a case for why it's even used. In the 13th chapter of Luke, in the 31st verse, we find here, it says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They were speaking to Jesus. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, the third day, I will be perfected. I believe there's a couple different metaphors in that verse that would do us good to have a better understanding of. The first one is, go ye and tell that fox. It's a metaphor. By definition, it's a metaphor. Some commentators think that he's talking about Herod, and some think that it's talking about those that sent the Pharisees to warn Jesus. I don't know who it was, because Herod seems to not be so crafty. He just was a sinful man. But somebody might have been craftily trying to cause Jesus to make a decision to leave. And maybe Jesus was referring to that person when he said, go tell that fox. And I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but one of the reasons that a metaphor is used is to engage our minds to think about more than maybe what's on the surface. You may have a reason to warn somebody or to label something or to infer a specific thing, but a metaphor many times will cause the person that it's said to or someone that reads it to get even more benefit than just the command. All right? I don't want to try to speak too vaguely, but I want you to engage your mind just a little bit this morning. We believe that Jesus was talking about a man's character, not his appearance. Not that a man looked like a fox. But that possibly could be, maybe the person was kind of red-headed and maybe had kind of red bushy hair. I don't know. But I believe he's talking about the character of the man, not just to the appearance. But he also said in verse 32, and the third day I shall be perfected. I thought that Jesus was perfect. There's something here that is being said that ought to cause us to stop and meditate on it and ask ourselves what is really in that verse besides just the words. Okay? So I'd like to turn now back towards the beginning of the book of the Bible to the second chapter of Genesis. And I want to point us to another place that I believe a metaphor was used. And it seems to be God himself speaking here. It's in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15 of the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know from reading this story and this account, and I don't believe anybody here is unfamiliar with the story of Adam and Eve and the sin that they committed in the garden. The sin they committed was they did exactly what God told them not to do. Many years ago, one of my children, because I was working on transferring our house to a new electric service, I got the new meter base set, and I had got the connected to my new electrical panel. But I was in the process of switching circuits over from one old panel to the new panel. So I had hooked it up in a way that in the old meter box, I had put some copper between the lugs to feed the old panel. And there was no meter in there, so there was a hole and there was copper lugs. And it wasn't too far from the back door. An adult could reach it, and I told the boys, I said, don't touch that box. Don't put your hand in the hole. Don't touch it because there's electricity there. I didn't want them to get hurt. And almost within 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, one of my boys had a stick. And they were poking it in that hole. Now, Adam and Eve only had one command, and they went and did just exactly what God told them not to do. We know that story, don't we? And God said here, he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I believe that's a metaphor. Because if Adam and Eve had physically quit living, we wouldn't be here today. But there was something else that died that they didn't understand. And when the devil come along and tempted them, he gave them an explanation that satisfied their ears, but it avoided the real meaning. And they didn't grasp what was behind the metaphor that God used. God said, you're going to die. He didn't say the relationship between you and I is going to die. He didn't say that close interaction and fellowship is going to die. He didn't say that. But he just said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Many times we don't stop and think about and ask for understanding when a metaphor is used, and we jump to wrong conclusions. Another time in my life, I was real young then. I was probably about, I'm going to say 5 or 6. It's one of my early childhood memories that I heard a mother say to a younger child that was misbehaving, if you don't stop, I'm going to set your pants on fire. And that worried me. Because I immediately thought of flames. But that's not what they were talking about. They were not going to take a match and light their pants on fire. But there was something that was going to happen if they didn't quit misbehaving. And y'all can probably guess what that was. But as a young child, I didn't fully understand. And it was a metaphor that was used. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, we have some metaphors that's used. And I'm not going to try to go too deep into what these metaphors are talking about. But I want to bring our attention to them. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to notice one that's here. Beginning in verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. This is metaphorically speaking about something that's not, a lot of people have missed the interpretation of what this verse means. A lot of people. In our world today. He goes on to say, the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. So a cockatrice is a mythical or legendary creature that was kind of like a serpent or a reptile, that its look was deadly. Not its bite, but they believed if this creature looked at you, it would be deadly. It would kill you. So I want us to recognize that The scripture is not written to confuse us, but there are many, many things that we can come to an understanding about when we're reading about a wolf and a lamb and a leopard and a kid. He's talking about a young goat or a sheep here. And the calf and a young lion. You know, we don't hear much about it, but one of the things that could happen, could really happen in our area, is something of the nature of a mountain lion or whatever other name they go by, could actually be in our area and could actually take advantage of a young calf. It's really possible. There's been sightings. So when I read this, and it says here, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There was a time, since Anita and I have lived where we do, that there were some Canadian geese flying over my place, and a neighbor boy shot up amongst them and killed one of them. And it fell into my pasture, which he shouldn't have been doing that, but it fell in my pasture. And my cows had never seen nothing like that. And I've never seen cattle stampede, but they did. I was really afraid that they were going to destroy my fences. They ran as a group all the way across the pasture, and fortunately they stopped just before they run through the fence. And then they turned around and started stampeding back. And at the same time, my youngest child and a little girl that was there at the house decided to go look at that goose. And the cows come running back. And I was very, very apprehensive for their safety. And I would be very apprehensive of a child leading a group like this. But I want to stress the point that I'm trying to make this morning is the scripture here is using an allegory to tell us something. I'm not telling you what it is right now. I'm just trying to impress on us that it's a metaphorical expression. All right? I'd like to go to Isaiah, the 65th chapter, and notice the 25th verse. Verse 25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy until all the holy mountain, in all the holy mountain, saith the Lord." The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. There's some metaphors there. And the lion shall eat straw like a bullock or a cow, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. The places that I'm reading are not just obscure places in the scripture. There are many places in the scripture that metaphors are used to give us an understanding of something that's beyond all that. I'd like to go to Psalms, the 51st Psalm. And I'd like to notice verses 5 in verse 7. It says here, "Behold," believe this is David speaking of his own self. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's speaking to God. He's speaking to God because this is a response. This is in David's response to the prophet Nathan coming to him and telling him the story. It was an allegory. It was a metaphorically speaking about the man that came and to visit a rich person, and the rich person took his poor neighbor's little lamb and slaughtered it and fed this visitor. And David said, this man, that's wrong. He shouldn't have done that. And Nathan said, you're the man because you took Uriah's wife and you shouldn't have done that. And this is in David's response to that. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David was the youngest son. I don't know how many sisters he had, but he was the youngest son of Jesse and his mother. It wasn't like his mother was an unwed mother. She had had a family already when David came along. It wasn't that she was a godless mother or a rebellious person. So this is a metaphor speaking of something. Speaking of something. Remember, Jesus said, go tell that fox. I don't believe. Occasionally, on our way home or to church, we see a fox. There's a couple different places. One's on the edge of town and one's right in the middle of town of Carthage. I don't know why foxes run through those two places, but many times I see a fox cross the road right there in those two places. I don't believe that Jesus was talking about going and speaking to a literal fox. He's talking about the character of a man. Why did he use a metaphor? Why did this mother, when I was a little boy, say, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to set your pants on fire? I'd like to go to one last scripture this morning. I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. I would like to look at a story. I'm going to read several verses here, kind of skip around, try to fill in the blanks a little bit. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. We have a story here of a relationship between David as a young man and Jonathan, the son of King Saul. In verse 11, it says, and Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And they went out there to talk. They went out there to, and they were having a serious conversation. You know, I think it's good for friends, acquaintances, to be able to have serious conversations. We talk about the weather. We talk about our work. We talk about maybe things that's happening in and around our family. But the serious conversations are the things that get right down to our relationships with one another, our relationships with God, and how we're going to face the dilemmas in the world. You get a phone call, somebody says, I need a little input. I need some advice. Here's the situation I'm in. What would you do? That's a serious conversation. David and Jonathan went out into the field to have a serious conversation. Got away from any interruptions. Got away from any distractions. They got out where they could just talk to one another. And the setting is that David realized that Saul was jealous, the king Saul, Jonathan's father, and he wanted to take his life. So I would like to skip down to verse 20. And it says here, the agreement was that they were going to have a way to signal one another. Jonathan was going to go back, and it was a time when David was expected to sit down at the table with the king. And Jonathan was going to go back, and when David's chair was empty, he was going to report how Saul reacted. So he said in verse 20, I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. David and Saul and Jonathan had a relationship that was based on them being connected to God. That's the most meaningful relationship that we can. One of the reasons that I come to here, to this place, one of the reasons that I stand in this place is so that I can somehow help others get a deep-seated relationship with the Lord. Because, you know, we can be friends, and I appreciate friends. I like it when people are friendly to me, and I like being friendly to others. But I'm going to tell you, there's a time that we need the Lord more than anything else. And David and Jonathan needed God at this time. When one person starts seeking another one to take their life, and we know that's how David lived a big part of his time, we know it's a serious situation. So this was the agreement of how that Jonathan was going to signal David. I'm going to shoot some arrows, and if they're on this side and I tell the guy, come, they're right here, right in front of you, he said, it's going to be all clear. But if I tell the lad, keep running, they're on beyond thee, then David, you've got to go. My father is trying to kill you. So let's go down to verse 35 now. And it came to pass in the morning, this was after King Saul explained to Jonathan that as long as David was alive, Jonathan would never be king. But Jonathan's connection with God and with David was strong enough that he was willing for David, his peer, David really wasn't an heir biologically to the throne. He'd been anointed king by Samuel, but he was not the biological heir to the throne. But Jonathan had a relationship that went beyond the superficial. And he said here in verse 35, and it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto the lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried aloud after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad, and said unto him, go carry them to the city. So here's the reason that I read this account. The little boy that went out with him, he only had one level of understanding. His level of understanding was that the reason I'm going with Jonathan is I'm going to pick up arrows, and Jonathan is target practicing. That's all he knew. Jonathan went out and shot these arrows, but in his shooting of the arrows, I don't believe there was a bullseye target with a straw bale behind it out there. I don't know what he was shooting at, but the point is, Jonathan had a message to give to David. And the message was, my father is intent on taking your life. You need to run. You need to get out of here. And the little boy didn't know that. All he knew was to go pick up the arrows. And when he picked them up and brought them back to Jonathan, Jonathan, I believe, gave him the bow and the arrows and said, take them back where we found them this morning. I'll see you tomorrow. Or I'll see you this afternoon. I don't know what the conversation had there. But many times when we read a metaphor in the scripture, we read it like the little boy picking up the arrows. We don't have a full depth of understanding. And I'm going to tell you that there are things that I don't understand. It's not that I read it and I have some miraculous, instantaneous revelation. There are times I read things in the scriptures and I say, Lord, I don't quite get all of this. I need to chew on this a while. I don't know what you're saying exactly. There are many prophecies that are written with metaphors in the scripture. And I want to challenge us here today and challenge our minds and our thinking to seek the Lord for understanding of the metaphors that we find in the scripture. Some of them is like, oh, he's talking about a crafty man like Herod, or a crafty man that set these people up to come and try to warn me because they're trying to manipulate the situation and move me out of the place where I know God wants me to be. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had somebody come and try to manipulate you? Many times, they act like a fox. And you might even want to call them a fox or something else. I want us to look. There are things, the scriptures I read in Isaiah, I believe that I understand what he's talking about. And Lord willing, maybe tonight we'll get into some of that. But I want to introduce this, and I want us to recognize that metaphors are something that's used to send a message. Many times, the more we dig into it, the richer the message is. I may have used this word already in this discourse, but we've talked some here about allegories. An allegory is a story that is written with metaphors. One definition of an allegory is an allegory is extended metaphors, okay, or a series of metaphors. The book Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever heard of that, is an allegory. I think I give most everyone here a copy of a book called A Celestial Pilgrimage. If you don't have a copy and you'd like one, I'll do my best to get you one. But a celestial pilgrimage is an allegory. It's an allegory that follows the same storyline of a man that comes to the Lord for salvation. And it's his journey from the sinful life to heaven. And that's what Pilgrim's Progress is about. The Bible has a lot of allegorical stories in it. And there's a lot of metaphorically used terms in it. And it's many times the prophecies of future events and developments is spoken in metaphors. And it's important for us to seek and study and ask the Lord to help us be able to understand. And I know what I'm talking about today is a little heavy. There's a reason when you go to a steakhouse, they put a sharp knife beside the plate. It's because you don't cut the meat with the fork. And there's a reason that I want to stop here in just a couple minutes. And the reason that I want to try to introduce this is I know that you need to slice off a little bit and we need to chew on it a little bit. Because a metaphor is sometimes it can be overwhelming because we're the little lad just picking up arrows. And I want us to realize that if that's where I'm at in life, you know that that little lad was a very important individual in that story. The arrows were an important factor component in that story. But there was something much deeper than that. There was a life. There was a future. There was a kingdom. And there was a nation that hung on that little thing that David and Jonathan agreed on out in the field. And the little boy was just a small part of it. And when he shot those arrows and he said, "It's over. It's all beyond you. Keep running. Keep running. Go get them." The little lad knew nothing but to go pick up the arrows. We may be picking up arrows today, and we might be the one waiting to hear, "It's on beyond thee." There may be something that seems like it's on beyond us today. But I want us to know the Lord has understanding for us. The Lord wants us to be able. Have you ever read something or studied something that was complicated and you got it? I don't know how many times that I've read through Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know how many times I've read certain passages in the Scripture, but I'm going to tell you that every time that I set aside time to read the Scripture or to read something like Pilgrim's Progress or A Celestial Pilgrimage, every time I get something fresh. I get something new. I get something deeper. When you start thinking about the natures of those animals that were mentioned in the book of Isaiah, and I don't want to spend a lot of time. I told you I was going to quit, so I'm going to. But when you go back there to the 11th chapter of Genesis, 11th chapter of Isaiah, where we was reading about the wolf and the lamb and the leopard, and you start thinking about all of the characteristics of a wolf, and you begin to consider what that might represent, you can't read this just one time and get the full scope of it. That's why the Lord used metaphors in the Scripture. He wants us to think about it. A wolf is more than simply a wild dog. All right? There's things about a wolf. And I don't know that I understand it all. But I know the more I study about it, the deeper my understanding will get. I hope that I haven't just created a big smoke screen for you. I'd like for you to come back, and I'd like for us to talk about this more tonight. You pray for me.